Good morning. It is my birthday, and that's kind of an interesting thing to be 59. Wow. But I crushed my deadlift this morning. I was like, yeah, boom. So this morning I was working out, and I have a trainer. And this time the trainer is a female, and she's a bodybuilder, and she's really good at it. And she's a metabolic specialist because she's going to help me take off the last few pounds. And so she said, "So, what do you have planned today?" I said, "Well, in a couple hours I'll be back at church and I'll be leading a study." "Really? With who?" "Well, with about 250 of my dearest sister friends." "Like all women?" she said. She said, "Even I don't know if I could do that." I said, "Where did that stereotype come from? Stop!" I said, "We're going to have a ball. It's going to be fun." And she said, "What are you going to talk about?" I said, "Well, the Bible." She said, "Okay, that makes sense. But what are you going to talk about in the Bible?" I said, "Well, we've been working on this study that we've created. It's called Sisterhood. It's about some key women throughout the Bible." And here's what she said. She said, "Really? That's interesting. I thought the Bible was mostly about men." Because most often we hear men's voices. That's just true. That's not saying anything negative about the Bible. I've bet my life on the Bible, so I really love the Bible, but the truth is that the Bible is written in cultural times when women's voices weren't always heard. And so sometimes you have to slow down, dig a little deeper and say, "Oh, well, look at her. There she is. There's a woman. Let's look at what she does. Let's look at how she responds in faith." So we decided that this would be a good time to do that based on some feedback from you. You said you'd love to study women in the Bible, so we've created this. And I say we because this team of seven or eight women, when she said that they worked for the last 6 weeks, let me put that in perspective. There were eight or so women who each probably put in about 50 hours in the last 6 weeks, maybe more depending upon how much study they did on their own. So if you take that and just extrapolate it out, there are hundreds of hours that went into this, and I think that's really profound. I had a great time meeting with this group of women because they saw things that I've never seen, which is precisely the point. That I read it with my eyes, with my experience, my background, my family upbringing, my assumptions, my filters. And that's okay as long as I'm honest about those. And you do the same thing. But women will see things that I didn't see. And so that's what we're going to try to do over the next few weeks, few months, is look at these women in the Bible. How did they show up in the situation that we find them in? How did they respond to what life threw at them? How did they find a connection to God in the midst of whatever was happening in their life personally, or in the life of their family, or in the life of Israel, their nation? So we're going to look at that through the lens of women, and I'm really excited about that. The resources that you have here are really, for every question that made it to the book, there's probably three or four that didn't. For all the little bullet points and bubbles, there's a few ideas that didn't make it, and this is all designed by women of every age, background, from a variety of small groups here, and I love that. Each week, you're also going to hear a letter that's been written by the women on this team from the perspective of the woman that we're studying. So we took a little interpretive license, and we said, let's try to put the voice of this woman into the text, and let's start every week, or let's include every week, a letter written from Sarah, written from Deborah, written from Mary's point of view. And I think that makes it very personal. I had some really wonderful aha moments going through this study. So I'm really excited about it. So we're going to jump into some of the text that you have in front of you on page 4. and page 5, you grafted into the family. And what I thought I'd do today is just walk you through some of these verses that are included here and help you see some ways of doing Bible study. Sometimes Bible study sounds ominous. It sounds like you're back in school and it's going to be hard work, and sometimes it is hard work. But there are ways of coming into the Scriptures that I think are helpful in the long run, and I'm going to try to teach you a few of those. But just a couple of background stories. I remember the first time that I became aware that women were different than me. I was a little boy in Sunday school, and I think I was in second grade. And the Sunday school teacher asked us for some of our favorite songs, and she went around in the group and said, "What's your favorite hymn? What's your favorite hymn? What's your favorite hymn?" And I said that my favorite hymn, I don't even remember what I said, but my favorite hymn I gave as an example, and she said that was very good. And one of the girls in my Sunday school class said, "I like that one too." And my heart did a little flutter. And I thought, what's that about? Where'd that come from? And I saw her look at me. And I got a little red in the face. And I decided that something was special about her. And something was different about her. And there was this mysterious woman in my life at second grade. And she made me feel things that I didn't know I could feel. I didn't know where some of those things came from. And I found myself being very careful around her. I found myself doing things that I hoped she would notice. I found myself wondering what she would think if I said something a certain way. I found myself intrigued by the way she looked at me and the way she talked to me. She's my wife today, I have to say. And I'll never forget those early experiences of recognizing that there was something powerful and wonderful and mysterious and deep and cool and interesting and amazing about girls. About one girl in particular. But then as I grew, I also began to realize that girls sometimes were treated differently. So my earliest experiences of church, this is one of the questions we ask in new member class, what's your earliest experience of church? And one of my earliest experiences is communion. And in the church that I went to, it was kind of a small church, about 200 people. And when we'd get to the communion time, we had a smaller oak kind of communion table, and on the front was the scrolling, "Do this in remembrance of me." Some of you have seen those. I've seen them in Protestant churches all around. And here were these, you know, the communion serving elements, and we always had a nice white tablecloth over them. And four men would come up to that table very seriously. It's like a military march. And then the organist would play something like, "My Jesus, I love thee," or "Just as I am without one plea," or "Amazing grace." But they would always play it very somber. And I knew the good thing about that was it told me something serious was happening. I didn't always understand it, but I knew something important was happening. But then I began to attach importance with men. If it's important, men have to do it. And then men were the only ones on our church leadership team. And men were the only ones who could preach. But then I got to be a teenager and I realized that everywhere else women were leading. That the church, in fact, would fall apart if it wasn't for the women who did everything else in the church. Who were most of the Sunday school teachers, and then missionaries would come back from the missionary field. And quite often it was the women who did the talking, and they would tell stories of telling stories of Jesus and leading people to Jesus Christ. And I began to have these questions. And so then my parents got a divorce, sad time. And I noticed something else, that my mom got treated differently all of a sudden. My dad didn't. People actually came to visit him to find out what was going on. But my mom kind of got shunned a little bit. She kind of got distant. some of the other women, especially some of the men, just, it was just this weird feeling. So all my life, I've been sort of passionate about trying to figure out how can I, as a leader in the church, help women find their voice, help women recognize their gifts, their passion, their calling. You've heard me talk about a book called Half the Sky, that it comes from a Middle Eastern parable which says, look, men hold up half the sky and women hold up half the sky. But if you take women out, then the sky leans and falls over. So it's not good for anybody. So that's part of my background. I have a couple of daughters and I have a couple of granddaughters. And I care that the world gives them an opportunity to realize fully whatever dreams, whatever hopes, whatever strengths, whatever journey God has for them. I don't want any barriers to be put on them that are false. I want them to lead just like I've been able to have the opportunity to lead. So I'm excited about lifting up these women for those reasons, that women are different, not better, not worse, just different. And I learn from you. I learn from my daughters. I learn from my granddaughters all the time. And I learn from you, and hopefully you learn from me. So rightfully, you could ask, well, what in the world are you going to teach us about sisterhood? I can't tell you what it feels like to be a sister. I can tell you about what the Bible says about these women and have you help me understand what it looks like to connect with sister to sister. But what I can tell you, and this is really profound to me, is I consider it an honor and a deep privilege to call all of you my sisters. I grew up with four brothers, so I don't have any sisters, but now I have over 200 of them. And that's really cool to me. So I hope you're excited about the journey that we're going to go on over the next few weeks. So let's jump in. And on the page four, you have you grafted into the family. And there's some descriptive couple of paragraphs there. I'd like to look at a few of these verses. If you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. And I'm going to walk you through Isaiah 43 and a few of these verses. Now, what I'm doing right now is one way of doing Bible study. What we are about to do is build a biblical theology, meaning we're going to take different statements from different sections of the Bible, different books of the Bible, but they're all on a similar theme, on God's love for us. And we're going to say, what can we say theologically is true about love? And when you do that, you're looking for a theme and you're looking across the Bible and saying, well, what does the Bible say comprehensively about love? So we're going to do a little bit of that today. Let's take a look at chapter 43, verse 1 of Isaiah. It says in my translation, which is the NIV, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. It doesn't use the word love at all, but this is what love looks like in action. This is God coming for us and knowing us personally. God knows your name. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. I wish I could remember people's names like Pastor Gary, because he gets all kinds of credit for that. People come up to him all the time and say, I remember 97 years ago, the first time I came to this church, and you remembered me and my name. And I'm like, ah. But how does it feel when someone says, hi, Sue. Hi, Jill. Hi, Joan. There's something about that. When I walked into the fitness center this morning at 6 o'clock, the woman behind the desk said, hi, Glenn. Have a great workout. By the way, happy birthday. Okay, great. It's fine with me that the computer told her all those things about me, but she still personalized that little five-second interaction, and it just, the dopamine started flowing, the serotonin started flowing, and my day started well. Well, this is the scripture saying that God Almighty, who created every black hole and every part of the universe and every part of the galaxy and every piece of the nanotechnology in the quantum physics of your biology, that same God knows your name. That means he knows something about you personally. If you're wondering if God loves you, this is a great starting place. God knows your name. Okay, let's take a look at the next verse. Isaiah 49:16. Should be just over to the right a few pages. Let me read it for you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. And what the Hebrew metaphor there is, like, I've tattooed your picture on my arm. God has a tattoo of you. Did you know that God had tats? Some of you are going, what did you just say? Wait, can you say that? Is that allowed? That's what it says. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. There's something about you that God has right here in his hand. That God has you and your life, your hopes, your cares, your fears, your joys, your sorrows, your relationships, your needs, your problems, your successes. Somehow God holds them in his hand. That's personal. That's quite comforting to me. Also somewhat challenging to know that God holds all my stuff in his hand. So you see, we're building a biblical theology. We're going to keep broadening our perspective. Let's go to the next verse. This is in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. 6 to 8, rather. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This gets even more explicit and more descriptive. That now not only does God hold you in his memory, does God know your name, but God sends his son after you. Some theologians call that the holy pursuit. I remember as this little second grade girl grew, I had to pursue her. And there were times when the pursuit was harder than others. There were times when I wondered if I was going to be able to keep her, because she liked other boys. And I was jealous. And I was afraid that I would lose her. God, sometimes in Scripture, says the same thing about his relationship to us. I love you. And when you stray, when you go find other things that give you joy or that you think will give you joy, I am sorrowful and I am jealous for you, not in that overt kind of negative way, but I'm jealous knowing that my love for you is the best. And now you're pursuing someone else. So ultimately God says, I'm going to personalize this. I'm sending my son. And the description in Romans is, when we are at our worst, when we're powerless to do anything about the need for our own love, when we're so far from God that we can't imagine him loving us at all, it's precisely at that moment that God sends his son. So let's do a little personal reflection. I want you to think about yourself at your worst moment. We won't stay there, don't worry. Do you have one in mind? I don't know about you, but I have a hard time picking one. If I look back on 59 years of my life, there's a few places that I wish I could erase. This verse says that right at that moment, God was loving me so much that he would send his son for me. That's love, friends. God's love is always made into action. God creates an action. He says, I'm not just talking about love, I'm demonstrating it. I'm coming for you. Christian love is always something that moves. It may start with a thought and an emotion, and that's great, and absolutely, I encourage you to think and feel love, but you have to take action. You have to move towards another person. That's what God did for us. Let's go to the next verse, 1 John 3. That's almost to the end of the New Testament. 1 John 3, chapter 3, 1 and 2. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. To know that you're a child is to know your father, to know your parent, to know where you've come from. This verse says, I should always know who I am and whose I am. It's a wonderful thing to be wanted. I'm looking at a room of people who want to be wanted. You don't even have to tell me. That's just who we are as human beings. I want to be wanted. I want to be cared for. I want to be loved. And this Bible verse says that I'm grafted into the family. When I do baptisms, quite often, this is a verse I quote. I say, how wonderful it is it that God has said that we can be called his children. How many of you have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews? Are you proud of them? How many of you have shown a picture of something that your children did anytime in, the last few days? Pastor Gary loves to show off the pictures of his grandchild, and I get it. I have eight of them that I love to show off, and that's a cool thing. God loves to show you off. God loves it that you're his child. When I say you are children of the Most High, this is a verse that I'm referring to. The other night, I was talking to a group of people, and we were talking about their relationships as brother or as father and mother with their child. This was in our Faith Walk Journey, our confirmation class. And we were talking about communion and the Lord's Prayer. And we got to the place where we were going to serve communion to one another. And I shared with them something that is deeply profound and theologically true. And that is that if you're a father of a child or a mother of a child, that's wonderful. But when you are in Christ, you are a sister or brother to your children. Your sons and daughters are you are a sister in Christ to them. And that label will last for eternity. You will always be my sisters in Christ. 10 bazillion years from now, or whatever that looks like in eternity, you will know me and I will know you. And I will say, hello, sister. It's good to see you. And that's because we've been grafted into the family. Okay, let's take a look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. It's back to the left. Here's Paul giving some instructions to a local church. In 2 Corinthians 6, 18, he says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You are daughters of the Most High. And Paul uses that to say, remember who you are and whose you are. You are not just anybody. I love listening to people, and they say, well, I'm just a mom. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Justa? Just eliminate the word justa. There's no justa. Being a mom is one of the hardest things in the world. Being a person who is loved by God, being a daughter of the Most High, is the title that God gives to you. Let's take a look at Galatians 3, 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what Paul is saying there is something that's deeply embedded in this study of sisterhood. Did you know that Mary, Jesus' mother, is your sister? I think that's pretty cool. Sarah, Abraham's wife, who gave birth to Isaac, is your sister. You are grafted into Abraham's seed. You are brought into that family. And you are brought into this wonderful thing called a sisterhood. And what we've just done is build a biblical theology of love. You can know based on just these five or six verses, and we could, of course, read, I don't know, a couple hundred more that are very specific in terms of how God loves us and what that looks like. So this is a biblical theology of love, and this is the undergirding principle of sisterhood. Here's an example of what I mean. Here's a little thought experiment. Imagine that we're all standing around a campfire one day, or sitting around a campfire, and you find out that someone took your car and your tent and your cooler and your food and all that stuff. What do you have left? Well, you still have common ground with all the women in this place. You have your ingenuity, your creativity, your power, your faith, your belief, your strength, your willingness to take risks, your intimacy, your creativity. Those are the same things that Sarah had. She did her best with what she had. She made some mistakes and she did some great things. And we're going to try to understand that in the context of her life. Deborah had the same tools, the same thing. God had given her all the gifts of womanhood. And she brought that to bear on the problems of her day with the best of her ability, looking to God always and saying, Lord, this is the best I've got. Now take the best I've got and do what only you can do with it. Mary did the same thing. We had this really kind of profound aha, I think it was for me anyway, as we were sitting around in this group putting together this booklet and we were getting towards the end, we realized this. You know what Bible Mary had? She had the Old Testament. She had the first six or seven stories that we're going to read over the next 6 or 7 weeks. The stories of Sarah and David's wives and the fathers of the nation, Israel. She had all those stories. She had stories of Esther and Ruth. And when the angel Gabriel showed up in her 14-year-old life, she was drenched in the scriptures. She knew she was part of the sisterhood. She had solidarity with all these women who had gone before. They had informed her faith. They had shaped her into a woman who could say, Lord God, I'm scared. But yes, 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 I will carry this amazing baby that you're going to give me, and I'm scared. But yes, Mary read the same stories that you're going to read, and they were 1,000 years, 1,500 years before her. So all of a sudden, the timeline kind of collapses, and you realize you're sitting around the same campfire with Mary and the women who followed Jesus, and that's a profound thing. Let me, though, take you to a different place.
The Bible is clear that Israel is the chosen nation. God made a covenant with Abraham and promised that his descendants would be his people. The Messiah would come from that line. Yet God has had a plan since the beginning for the rest of us. Praise God that we are grafted into his family. When we become believers, he becomes our father too. And whether you're a believer or not, God loves you. As believers or as Christians, we become sisters with many of the women in the Bible. Through this study, sisterhood, you may develop a stronger kinship with these women as you come to know them better, and perhaps share some of their life struggles. What is it like to be grafted into a family? The experiences of adopted children and blended families may give us some insight. Despite any challenges, many would say that love is the most powerful and evident key to a new life together. And so it is with our eternal family that God's love binds us together. We are called sons and daughters of the Most High.
When you hear it, the sound of Tina's voice is a little different than mine. There's a different timbre, a different quality, a different nuance. That's what we're going to try to do over the next 3 months, is hear the voices of women in all of their fullness. One of the Hebrew ways of reading the Bible is to get a group of people together, read the story, and say, what did you hear? What did you hear? What did you feel? What did you think? So the Bible is an ongoing source. It's like this ongoing Niagara Falls of spiritual truth and wisdom and power, and we keep coming back to drink. This time, though, we're going to try to hear the voices of women. So what I've done first is given you a way of building a biblical theology of love. As we go through the next 3 months or so, 3.5 months, we're going to see themes that run across all of these women's lives. And we're going to be able to say, look, in every era, in every period, in every circumstance, God is like this. In every circumstance, when a person responds this way, these are the kinds of things they can expect. So we're going to build a theological understanding of what it's like to follow Jesus Christ in our context based on all the things we learn from all of these women. The other thing we're going to do, though, is drill down into the narrative of some of these women. So let me encourage all of you to pick up one of these. If you don't have one, just see us and we will. I've got plenty of Bibles. I can get you a Bible. If you need a study Bible, I'll be glad to get you a study Bible. Each week there are some texts written for you. I would encourage you to spend 20 minutes, 30 minutes every week just reading the text. It's okay if you don't know what everything means. Sometimes we come to the Bible with this, okay, it's God's word. I have to understand it, but I don't. I feel guilty now. It didn't float down from heaven, friends. The Bible says the Spirit of God inspired authors. So you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you realize these are four different people writing with different style about the same stories. So it's okay to not always understand. There are places in the Bible that I still say, I'm not sure. That's okay. It draws us into the text. So just spend a little time, write down what you see. Who's in this story? What did they do? What happened? What questions arise? What insights do I gain? What do I want to share with my sisters next week at Growth Groups? So let me take you into just two passages of Scripture to show you what this might look like. This is extra credit I'm going to give you right now. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. How many of you have ever heard of the term Proverbs 31 woman? How many of you subscribe to that ministry? I think they send out, is it daily or weekly devotionals? Good stuff. I think generally it's some good stuff. Sometimes you share it with me. Love that when you do. That's fine. By the way, if any of you see a story, read a story, have a devotional, a verse, something that meaningful that happens to you that you think would be helpful in the sisterhood, certainly share it with Tina, with Wendy, share it with me. And if it makes sense in one of the weeks, we'll lift it up. Poetry, a movie scene, whatever it is, I love to incorporate those kinds of things. So this is about your voices being heard. If you have any of those over the next few weeks, please share them. Let me read you just a few passages from Proverbs 31. This is definitely a woman of the Bible. She's not one of the ones that we have in our study, so this is sort of extra for you. But what I want to show you is just a way to pay attention. So let's start at verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? That's a rhetorical question. The purpose of saying it that way is, when you find one, you better hold on to her with dear life, because that's valuable. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. So she's got some creativity. You don't have to be a scholar to just see, oh, she works with wool, flax, and eager hands. There are some women in here who do quilting and others who do knitting and crocheting and pillow dress ministry and a variety of ways that you are productive in that way. A couple times we've tried to help me see how to create a quilt, and it just doesn't go well. So if you have those skills, good for you. The point of this is not that every woman has to be a quilter. The point of this is that women are creative, and your creativity is important to the community. This is the last chapter of Solomon's great book of wisdom. This is Solomon saying, look, here's all the wisdom that I've acquired throughout life. And he ends with what a noble woman, a noble wife looks like, and she's creative. So don't think that you're not creative. You are in some way. Are you a gardener? Are you a knitter? Are you a photographer? Are you a poet? Are you a writer? Are you a singer? What way are you creative? That's great. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. How many of you get up early to take care of your family? Oh, man, my mom would get up so early sometimes. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family, portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Whoa, slow down. This is a woman who has economic force in the community. She's a real estate dealer. She's a businesswoman. Way back when, there were women who could conduct business. This is a well-rounded, this is a woman who brings all her skills to the marketplace. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. How many of you, go ahead, flex your muscles. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff, grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. There's something about this woman that offers compassion to those who maybe do not have what they need. Hence our service projects. It's good for women and men, but it's good to be compassionate and to use your creativity in a way that blesses people tangibly. Let's keep going. She opens her arms. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. She cares about the way she dresses. She cares about the way she looks. It's okay that you care about the way that you look. Just be careful that you care about the way you look for the right reasons, because otherwise you'll start thinking that you need to look like somebody else, because somehow that will bring you love. And that's not what this text is saying. This text is just simply saying this is a woman who cares about economics, who cares about her family, who cares about the way she looks, who cares about productivity, who's got some creativity. It's what she's doing. Let's go down to 27. She watches over the affairs of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. How many long for that day? Wait, my children just woke up this morning and said, Mommy, you're blessed. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? It takes a long time to get there, I'm just saying. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done. Let her works bring her praise at the city gate. So, I didn't bring any special stuff. There's a lot more I could say based on understanding of where this comes from, what Solomon was like, and all of that. But you can just read through it and pay attention. Just pay attention and write down some of those things. It doesn't mean you have to be exactly like her. You don't have to be a real estate dealer. But if you are a woman who's inclined in business or economics, good for you. You don't have to hide that. If you're a woman who has some creativity, good for you. You don't have to hide that. If you're a woman who cares about the way she looks, you don't have to hide that. That's a good thing. Okay, now let's flip over to John chapter 8. And we'll close with this. So this would be the opposite of Proverbs 31. John chapter 8, they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Wait a second. You see, pay attention to what the text is saying. They bring a woman who's caught in adultery. Bad thing. Not just bad that she was caught, bad that she was doing it. But all of a sudden, the writer of this particular story, John, lets us know that they didn't care at all about the woman. They were using her to test him. a woman, even a sinful woman, being suppressed and being used for men's power. It's so good that that never happens in the world anymore. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks, so I'm not going to tell you what he wrote, but I will in a few weeks. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers?" "No one, sir. They're gone," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." One of the reasons to lift up women in our culture, and that I think it makes a man a stronger man to do that, is because Jesus is the strongest man I know. You want a great husband? Have him be like Jesus. Tough and tender. Somehow Jesus could speak truth to people and they still wanted to be clear. They wanted to be connected to him. So Jesus is outside the temple. This is like being standing outside the Supreme Court. He's just been debating with the leaders of the day, the lawyers, the teachers, and they come to him knowing that by the letter of the law they are right, and they've got stones in their hands, and they are going to stone that woman who they could care less about. They just care about the argument. And Jesus steps between the woman and them, which is a pretty dangerous place to be when you've got a bunch of angry men with stones. And he just starts writing something. And he does something really powerful. He says, "Fine. If you don't have any sin, by all means, be the first to throw the stone." And of course, not one of them can throw the stone. And then he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't shun her. He doesn't scold her. He simply lets the force of his actions sink in. And then he says, "Where are those who are accusing you? They're gone. Okay, you need to go from here and leave this life of sin, because that's what got you here in the first place." And he's very prophetic, very truthful, very tender, very powerful, all this wonderful mix. And here's this woman who sees herself in a whole new light, who's been given a new life, a new chance, a second opportunity. And whether you are the Proverbs 31 woman and you relate to her, or you relate more to a woman who's had some trouble in her life, wherever you are on that continuum, based on what we said at beginning, God loves you. You can be outside the will of God, but never outside the love of God. And that's what the next several months are going to be about. What does it look like to be a woman loved by God, loved by her sisters, who then loves God in return, loves her sisters in return, and brings her best to the mission of Jesus Christ? I'm so excited about this journey. Thank you for letting me be part of it with you. Thanks for the birthday cards and the birthday song. Thank you so much. Bless you. I hope this is a great time for you. Let me pray and we'll be done. Lord God Almighty, thank you for sisters. Thank you for the power of women in my life. Lord, I wouldn't even know your son. I wouldn't know you, Jesus, if it wasn't for women. I wouldn't have gone to seminary if it wasn't for women. I wouldn't be a pastor if it wasn't for women. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for my sisters in Christ and all their diversity, all their beauty, all their strife and struggle and fear and hope. Help us to have a great journey over the next few months as we grow deeper in our love for you, deeper in our understanding of how to love others, and feel your grace. Thank you, Lord, for sisterhood in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's sisters said, amen. Awesome. Thank you.